Well, sorry about your luck, but we're back. No, we're glad to be here. We hadn't been sitting at home. We've been all over the place, but certainly glad to be back. I came because we're having bingo tonight. Are we not having bingo now? Or? No, I'm just kidding. Nobody's laughing at me. I guess they forgot I'm... All right. I'm only funny to myself. But anyway, it's good to be here. I did look at the schedule, and we're in Fulton next week, then Gadsden, then Birmingham. So the fact that we're not going to be back here again for a while does not mean that we don't think about you all the time. So anyway, great to be here. I wanted to ask a question here. And also, first of all, I wanted to thank Leanne for all the work she does back there on the sound system, because it's not simple. She's a woman of many talents, so certainly appreciate all your help on that. But the question I was going to ask, before coming into the church, what was your experience with prayer? Now, I want to talk about prayer today, because I think it's a subject we really need to address from time to time. It's something we think about a lot, but I think it needs to be addressed from time to time. Now, I remember when I grew up, in my family, and you don't see this that much anymore, but in my family, every evening, we would all have dinner together. And I can't remember even one time in my entire life. Now, it may have happened, but I can't remember ever when I was growing up, if I was home, that we didn't eat together as a family. And my father would always say a blessing on the meal. And the part that was amazing to me is he had this prayer that he said it very quickly, and I cannot tell you all the hundreds and probably thousands of times I heard that prayer. I can't tell you what he said because it was kind of like real quick. And later in life, he started not doing that over time. He started actually giving, thanking God and so forth. But I thought, you know, it was great that he gave a prayer before the meal or a blessing on the meal, but he really, it was just something he had learned at some point in his life, and he just sort of just said the same words every time. Now, and he did change over time on that. Now, I have a friend that's an elder, actually, in United Church of God. And I remember when he was telling me when he went to Ambassador College, when he first went back there, and I think he had only been to services once or twice before he went to Ambassador College, and his father took him, and his younger brother took him back to the dorm where he was going to be staying. And you know how, well, I know when I was in Ambassador College, we had these little closets, prayer closets, and there were they would have a little stool in there, and it'd be private. and I'd never, you know, been involved, you know, seen a prayer closet. Not that it's you have to have a closet, but I know my friend said his brother was looking around, and you know, he knew nothing about the church, and my friend didn't know that much about it. But his brother was looking around. He opened one of the doors, which was one of the closets. And I always thought this was humorous to me. He said, "What is this? Some type of torture chamber or something?" and my friend said, "No, I think it's a prayer closet." And his brother goes, "It's your life, man," and just walked off. Now, his brother, he wasn't a bad guy, but he just didn't understand the thing. So I want to take a look today about prayer. And, you know, prayer is a huge subject. It could be addressed in many different ways. But I want us to just focus, because we're coming up toward the Passover season. And I want us to think a little bit about prayer. Now, I thought I would turn over to Isaiah chapter 1 just for a brief verse or two before I get into some points. But in Isaiah chapter 1, through Isaiah, God is talking to Israel. And he made the comment I'll just read one verse here, or a couple verses, verse 18 of Isaiah 1. And here's Isaiah speaking through God. So these are the words of God, because it says the Lord. It says, come now, let us reason together. So in a sense, God's telling Israel, wake up. Let's reason together. It says, come, let us reason together, says the Lord, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And then he mentions, if you are willing and obedient. You know, obedience is what it's all about. You shall eat the good of the land. So God wants us to develop a relationship with him. I could turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:17. I'll just quote it. Paul has a comment. It says, pray without ceasing. It doesn't mean you pray constantly, without stopping, but you're constantly in your mind during your day, during your work, or whatever you're doing, you talk to God in prayer, or we should, of course. Now, so today I want to focus on prayer, the subject of prayer. And if you're like me, sometimes you feel like, why would God listen to this? Because sometimes I'll be praying and my mind will be wandering, but yet, on the other hand, God wants to hear from us. And prayer is desperately important for a Christian. And it's desperately important for someone that's coming toward Christianity. Now, over in Luke 18, before I get into the points here, Luke 18, I think this parable pretty much tells us why God wants us to pray. In a parable, in a summary here, chapter 18 of Luke, beginning in verse 1, here's a parable. And a lot of times we think, well, what is the parable? What's it about? Well, it says right here, Jesus Christ, if you have a red letter Bible, it would be in red. It says, then he, Jesus Christ, spoke a parable. And what was this parable he spoke? That mankind, meaning man, woman, boy, and girl, always ought to pray and not lose heart. So Jesus Christ is saying, don't stop praying. Praying is vital in our life. And when we don't pray, things aren't going to go that well. And when we do pray, we're human beings. We'll have our trials. But if we don't pray, and Christ is saying, don't stop praying. Then he gives this parable. There was a certain city, a judge. This judge didn't fear God. He didn't regard man. The judge didn't care about God. The judge didn't care about man. So is that the kind of judge you want to go before? No, not really, is it? Now, there was this widow in the same city. She came to this judge, and she said to the judge, avenge me of my adversary. So someone was treating her in her mind incorrectly, and she asked the judge to avenge her, defend her of this person that was causing her the issues. This judge wouldn't do it for a while. He didn't. Why would the judge not do it? Well, it says right here, afterwards he said to himself, though I don't fear God, and I don't regard man, I don't care about this woman, is what the judge was basically saying. Yet, because this widow troubles me, that I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. So this woman was going back and back to the judge. And yet, he finally just thought, I'm so tired of hearing from her, I'm just going to do what she says. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Now, what's he trying to tell us here? Explains it right here in the next two verses. And shall God, now God is the perfect judge, is he not? God isn't like the unjust judge. God's the perfect judge. The unjust judge, because this woman kept going to him, eventually just sort of gave in, did he not? But here's God, perfection, never fails, never falls away. Shall not God avenge his own elect, those that go to him, those that are striving to obey him, despite all our physical weaknesses, those going to God? Shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out to him day and night, keeps praying to him. Because it says this parable is about we always ought to pray and not lose heart. I tell you, verse 8 says, he, God, will avenge them speedily. But then he says a little caveat here. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes and Christ returns, will he really even find faith on the earth? It's asking how many people are going to continue to pray, continue to strive, to call out to God, talk to God, tell God what's on your mind. So I want to take a little time and give the 7 points. First one is the longest, but 7 points about prayer that hopefully, you know, you can learn some things from. So hopefully maybe you can, you know, incorporate this as you see fit in your prayer life, because all of us need to have a prayer life, and all of us can, if I look at myself, I think, oh, I could do better when I pray. I could do better in a lot of ways, but I could do better when I pray. And God wants to hear from us, and God wants to know what's on our mind. And God will listen, and God will answer the prayers. Point number one, prayer is an act of faith. Now, what do I mean by that? Prayer is an act of faith. Well, we pray to a God we've never seen, do we not? Yet somehow we believe he is. Somehow we believe God hears. And somehow we believe God answers our prayers. We've never seen God physically, but we believe he hears us. We believe he sees us. So how do we believe he hears us? How do we believe he answers us? And that's by faith, by believing, by faith in God. Now, he often answers our prayers in ways we would never understand. Sometimes you look back at it over time and you think, wow, what a way God answered that prayer. Now, when I started attending church in New Orleans years ago, I happened to be dating a girl who's Catholic. She's a very fine person. And I became interested in the church. She was not interested in the church, but she was a fine person. She just wasn't called to believe the Catholic faith. And but I started attending. I'd only been, I don't know, once or twice, and she wanted to come to church. So she came to church with me, and I was a little apprehensive. I'm sure she was even more so looking around. And I wanted God to do what's best. And I'll never, ever forget what the sermonette was that day. David gave a fine sermonette on goodness. There's all types of topics. And here's a Catholic down in New Orleans, and the title and topic of the sermon, I've never heard a sermon on this topic before or since, and that is whether or not it is okay to eat chicken. Yes, I was kind of surprised. I was kind of flabbergasted myself, to be honest with you. I knew I wasn't supposed to eat a lot of things, but didn't really realize we had to have a sermon on whether or not you could eat chicken. Well, I mean, obviously she was not impressed, and that was sort of the end of that. But her life worked out well, as far as I can tell. I remember when I went to Ambassador College. A year or so later, she wrote me a letter about how she had found a person she really loved. He was Catholic, and they were going to get married, and I was very happy for her. In fact, I just about 2 or 3 weeks ago, I just happened to learn that he died, and I remember thinking, you know what? I'm glad she met a man that had the same faith as her, and they're happy. But what would be the odds that someone would go to church the first time and was not really, that interested, and then they were told they could eat chicken? Doesn't God sort of do things a little unique, shall we say? Hebrews chapter 11, on this topic of prayer as an act of faith. verse 6 of Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. We'll hear about all these many men and women of faith. Verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please him, or it is impossible to please God without faith. Now, none of our faith are perfect. Remember, it says if we had the right faith, we could move, pray, and mountains would move. Well, you know, none of our faith is perfect. It's not as good as we'd like for it to be. But without whatever faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God, he or she who comes to God, must believe that he is. We must believe there is a God. And we must believe that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So when we go to God, we must believe there's God, and we must believe that he hears us. Do we not? Now, Ephesians 2, verse 8, I'm not going to turn to some of these scriptures. I just quote them. You can write them down and look at them later if you want to. But it says, faith is a gift from God. So as our faith, as we act upon our faith, it may be small in certain ways, but as we act upon our faith, it leads to greater faith, and it leads to a greater trust and a greater relationship with God. Now, I worked for the same company years ago for over 20 years, and then they had a downsizing, and a lot of people lost their jobs, and I was one that lost my job. I didn't really know particularly what to do. It all worked out okay, but I was, you know, you're apprehensive, and they gave me severance, but they gave me something better than that. They gave me a, what's it called? A pension. You don't see that much anymore, do you? They gave me a pension. I might add, when Penny, I don't know what made me think of this, but when Penny got her tax from where we work at Decatur Morgan Hospital, you know how much federal taxes they took out from her? $9.70. So I had to pay that back. I thought, why did they take $9.70 out? Just take nothing if you're not going to take them. But anyway, that's totally off the subject, but I'm still mad about it. But anyway, after I lost my position and I had the pension and so forth, I wasn't sure what to do. And I remember going to a church, a conference in Louisville. And a friend of mine, Jim O'Brien, who some of you have known Jim O'Brien over the years, you know, I knew people knew, some people knew I lost my job and was looking for another job, but Jim O'Brien happened to see me, and I'll never forget this. He called me aside, and he said, Stan, don't be worried. There's a lot of people in my congregation, his congregation, praying for you. And I thought, wow, there's somebody praying for me. And you know, it's encouraging. You know, there's certain people in here I pray for every day, but I won't tell you who it is. But a lot of you I pray for every day, and then others, I don't ever pray for you. But no, I'm just kidding. That was a joke. That was just a joke. it's a bad joke. But anyway, he said, and you know, I got another job working the same type of business. It all worked out just wonderfully for me. And I thought, wow, it's amazing how that works. I remember, and one other point here on this prayer is an act of faith, and this is the longest point, but I remember when I was living in California, and my daughter was 4 and my son was 1, and the more I thought about it and things, I just thought it wouldn't be the best to keep living in California. And so I had an opportunity to move to Nashville. And it turned out, it was a long story, but it turned out I had the opportunity, but I was going to make quite a bit more money where I was in California, but the opportunity to move to Nashville, I thought, well, this would be good for kids and good for so forth and all. So I didn't really know what to do. Prayed about it, wasn't sure what to do. And finally, I remember two things. I said, you know, how you talk to God, and really sometimes you shouldn't be telling God this is what you need to do. But I said, God, would you just please do two things? One, if they'll just pay for my move, if my company will just pay for the move, and also if my house will sell, So that was 1 week, and that same week, I remember calling my pastor, who is a good man. I have a lot of respect for him. He's no longer alive. He is a good man. But I thought, I also need to contact him and ask for his advice. So I called him, and I'm sure he was having, you know, not the best days or whatever, but I called him. I never asked to counsel with him ever before that. So I called him, and I told him how I was trying to decide whether to move to I need to counsel with you. And I'll never forget, he said, I don't really have time right now. I've had a lot going on. I really don't have time. And he said, what do you want to talk to me about? And I said, well, I'm trying to decide whether to move to California, to Nashville, or stay here. And he didn't say much of anything. And then everything fell into place. My company told me they would pay for the move, and sold the house the very first day. And then I go to church the Sabbath. I remember exactly where he was, and he said, hey, come here. I've been thinking about this. You need to stay. But it was too late. God had worked this out where, I don't know, the house hadn't sold, if the company hadn't offered to move me, who knows why, I probably might have stayed. But it was, by then, it was like, no, I'm moving. It's like God just worked this out, which he did. God wants us, you, me, to believe in him. And to believe in God, it takes an act of faith. As we draw closer to God, he'll answer. And he'll answer in different ways. But the point is, prayer is an act of faith. Now, that was the longest point, but I wanted to just, mention a few things there. Point number two. Here's the one you don't really want to hear. Sometimes we have to be willing to accept no for an answer. Sometimes we have to be willing to accept no for an answer. Now, I don't want to hear no. You know, when you ask God to do something, you want him to say yes. But God knows what we need even when we don't. And sometimes when God will not answer things the way we're hoping for him to, well, not always, when God does not answer the way we hope him, it's because God knows what's best. We have to make rational decisions, but God knows what he's doing. Sometimes God answers no. Now, I could go through a lot of points and so forth, but let's just turn to one scripture over in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. God sees every little thing we do. You know, God sees every little bird that falls out of the sky. So if he sees every little bird that falls out of the sky, he certainly knows everything that's going on in our life. We don't understand how he can be that smart, because he's God. But he's God, he knows what's going on. And here's Paul. There aren't a whole lot of better examples of a Christian than Paul. But Paul, in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 12, so 2 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 7, Paul said, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations." He had just talked about a vision he had seen. So here's all these things. Paul said, "There was a thorn in the flesh given to me." Now, it doesn't say what that thorn is, what physical ailment, what the problem is, but Paul said, "There was a thorn in the flesh given to him, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." So something was affecting Paul. Now, there are all types of guesses. Some make more sense than others. But something was affecting Paul physically, and probably possibly spiritually too, but especially physically. And Paul asked God to relieve him of it. "And concerning this thing," Paul said, "I pleaded," he didn't ask, he pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from him. Sometimes we're anointed, and sometimes we're healed immediately, sometimes we're healed over time, and sometimes the ailment continues. We're physical human beings. We don't live physically forever, do we? But what did God say to Paul? He said, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul, just be thankful that the grace of my grace, you will be in the kingdom and you'll have eternal life. So I know, Paul, I know this is bothering you. You want this to be stopped, but it's not my will, is basically what God is telling him. My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Sometimes when we're weak, when we get older, when we have ailments, it can help us to draw closer to God. Doesn't always happen that way, but it can, it should. Therefore, Paul said, now think about what he said here. He didn't want to have this ailment. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. He's not saying he was glad that he had this infirmity because he asked it to be taken away. But he said he could see that this is what God was leading and doing the best. I'll take pleasure in infirmities. I'll take pleasure in reproaches. Do we like to be reproached? No. But God, sometimes that's what God sees fit. In needs, in persecutions, in distresses. Notice, for Christ's sake, if we're doing it because we're Christians, we're doing it because we want to honor God the Father and Jesus Christ. And then he finishes by saying, for when I am weak, then I'm strong. Sometimes when we're at the weakest, it can help us to draw closer to God and help us to be stronger. All right, point number three. We need to put our entire being into our prayers. What do I mean by that? Matthew 22. We need to put our entire being into our prayers. Matthew 22. An interesting verse here that Jesus Christ said when the Pharisees asked him a question, a lawyer asked him a question. And in verse 37 of Matthew 22, Christ makes a statement. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Soul, heart, and mind. What's he talking about here? Well, I can't 100% explain every little nuance, but I think I understand what he's trying to say. Our soul, our body, so to speak, you know, getting down on our knees and bowing our head to prayer when you and I go before God, like when you get in the morning when you pray, if we get on our knees, our body bowing before God, it shows reverence toward God. I'm going to give you a few scriptures. I'll just quote them. 1 Kings 8:54, we see Solomon kneeling when he prayed for the Israelites. Luke 22:41, we see Christ kneeling. Remember when the night when he was arrested, he was out praying, he was kneeling. Ephesians 3:14, we see Paul kneeling. So getting on our knees is an expression of humility, an expression of worship to God. But that's not the only, it doesn't always have to be that way. We can pray to God. I'll quote 2 Samuel 7:18. It says, David sat before God and prayed. So we can sit and pray to God. What do we do? What did we do in the opening prayer, in the closing prayer? We stand and bow our heads. And that's all fine. It's showing reverence. By the way we approach God, showing that we revere him. That's the point I'm trying to get across. So our body, our soul, our heart. Mentions our heart. God wants you and I to put feeling into our prayers. He wants us to put feeling. You know, you've seen television, these so-called television evangelists that just, you know, wave around and make a big scene. Well, that's feeling, but that's not what God wants. He wants us to put our, he wants to know how we feel. He wants us to tell him what's on our mind. You know, many of us in here, many of the men have been in Spokesman's Club. Is there anything worse than seeing an attack speech about a subject the man wasn't really upset about? That's just a big, is it not? Look at Matthew 15. Verse 7 and 8. Again, red letter Bible, if you have a red letter Bible, the words of Christ. He said, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth," so they were saying the right words, "they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Their heart wasn't toward God. They didn't feel their heart. He said, and in vain that's worshiping him. So God wants our heart to show him what we feel. Read the Psalms that many are from David. Notice how heartfelt they are. David's crying out to God with his heart. God called David a man after his own heart. So you got the soul, body, heart, and mind. Mind. What about mind? Well, prayer cannot just be an emotion. But God wants us to think and reason with him when we're talking to him. He wants us to tell him what's on our mind. Sure, you can get very emotional when you're talking to God sometimes. But emotion is just a part of it. He wants us to show what we're thinking. He wants to hear from us. He wants us to reason with our mind. Matthew 6, verse 7. And then he talks about, then we see the prayer here that Jesus is telling him how to pray. But first he says, verse 7 of Matthew 6, when you pray, not if you pray, but when you pray, don't use vain repetitions like the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Then he tells us things to be aware of when we pray. You know, I'm not going to turn to 1 Kings 18, but remember Elijah and the prophets of Baal? The prophets of Baal, they cried out to Baal for hours, and they got more and more emotional. And eventually they even cut themselves, the blood was pouring out. But God didn't hear their prayer. But Elijah, I could read the verse or two, just a little short prayer, and God answered. Because he was reverence to God, he was crying out to God, and he was reasoning with God. So remember, put our beings into our prayer. Point four, and I'm going to move along a little quicker here. What is our attitude when we pray? Some of these meld into each other, but what is our attitude when we pray? And the bottom line is it must be one of reverence. It must be one of reverence. Now, I gave a sermon a couple times, not here, on hallowed be God's name. And I went through that in a couple different church areas. But when you we're over here in Matthew 6, I just read, verse 7, but then Christ tells those that are asking him how to pray, gives some examples, but notice the first thing he says, verse 9, "In this manner therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Who gave you life? Who gave me life? Who can resurrect us? God. Hallowed be your name. Prayer is a privilege made available by God to human beings. I can say that prayer is a privilege made available by God to human beings. It's not a right. We can't demand things. It's a privilege to go before our God when we pray. You know, in Psalm 143, I'm not going to turn there because it's a relatively several verses, but David begins that psalm by asking God to please listen to him. He doesn't demand it. He asks God to listen to him. So, we must humbly come before God through the office of our Savior Jesus Christ. And we close our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ to the Father. Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. Verse 1 and 2, behold, the Lord's hand is not heavy. The Lord's hand is not shortened. You know, God can do anything that it cannot save. His ear isn't heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities, that's what have separated you from your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. He's not going to listen to a person. Now, I'm not saying he won't listen to some degree, but they have to be repentant. They have to honor God. And so often you see in this world, and I've seen in the years, in the church of God, people talking a big talk. Well, none of us are anywhere close to perfect, are we? Not even close. So we must be prepared work on changing our wrong attitudes when we pray to God. What is our attitude when we pray? One other verse, Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28. Just one verse, verse 9 of Proverbs 28. One who turns away his or her ear from hearing the law, God's holy righteous law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. So if we dishonor God, do you think he really wants to hear the prayer for someone that's just talking when they're not trying to obey? A prayer from a humble, repentant person is like incense to God. If we turn away from God, our prayers are not acceptable. But we must take a look at ourselves. I have to take a look at myself. I'm far from perfection. That's kind of a comical thing to even say. I'm nowhere close to perfection. And as you probably are thinking, you know you aren't either. But God wants us to show him reverence in our attitude. Point number 5, I'll go through these last three a little quicker. Again, prayer is an opportunity to present our needs to God. You've got needs, I've got needs. Sometimes our needs may not be what we really do need, but we think we need, but God wants to hear our needs. He really does. God wants to hear our needs. Luke chapter 11, Luke 11. Again, each one of these points could be an entire sermon. But in Luke 11, verse 1, it came to pass as Christ was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray, just like John taught his disciples. And then he said, when you pray, say, and we see this model prayer that's similar to Matthew, the one we saw in Matthew, but not exactly the same. But the very first thing he still says is, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. God wants to give us good gifts. Verse 9, and I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and it will be open. That's sort of like your mind, your heart, your soul. You go to God. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and he who knocks, it'll be opened. And then he makes a very interesting analogy here. If a son asks for bread from his father, will the father give him a stone? He may not give him what he's asking for, but he sure ain't going to give him anything bad. And if he asks for a fish, we give him a serpent instead of a fish? God wouldn't do anything like that to you or me. Or if he asked for an egg, we give him a scorpion? You know, a righteous, loving, even a physical father that's any good at all wouldn't do that type of thing to his son or daughter. But God the Father, would he ever give you or I something bad? If then you, being evil, and we all have affected by Satan, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So he may not give you everything you want physically, but he will give you his Holy Spirit. And he'll help us with his Holy Spirit. When you know, my kids are grown now, but when my children would come to me in the proper attitude, wanting to ask for something, you wanted to say yes, but sometimes a better answer was not yes. It just depended on the situation. But when they were in the proper attitude, the certain you wouldn't do anything to hurt them. God is the Father of us all. Don't you think he wants the best for all of us? God says, do your part and put the weight on him. Just one other comment in my life. When I was living in New Orleans and I got accepted to Ambassador College, I had a good job, and it was two main sales reps in the area. I was one of them, and I had about half the good accounts. The other sales rep had the other account. But I got accepted to Ambassador College, so I had to go tell my boss that I was leaving. And, you know, I was prayed about it quite a bit and really didn't know exactly how to approach it. But I made up my mind. I was very thankful to get to go to Ambassador College. I'd already graduated from another college, but I was thankful for the opportunity. It doesn't mean because you went to Ambassador College, you're any better than the next person. I was just happy for the opportunity. So it was a Monday morning. I remember still, all those years ago, sitting out in my car outside the office because I knew he didn't get into about 8, and it was around 8 o'clock. And I was sitting out there, and I prayed about it, and I didn't really know what to tell him. So I went into his office. The very first thing he told me was Tom, the other rep, just told him he was leaving to go back to get a law degree. And he told me, I'm going to give you any account of his that you want. And you know something? It didn't make me want to stay. I was just happy for the opportunity to do something I wanted to do. Now, sure, it would have been nice. But yet, in no way did it tempt me. It just was odd how it worked out. It's almost like, well, this is one little more reason that maybe you don't want to go. Isaiah 26, verse 2 and 3 says, God gives true peace to Christians. Prayer is an opportunity to make our needs known to God. 1 Peter 5, one other verse on this point. 6 and 7 of 1 Peter 5, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, at the proper time. Now, what more way could you be exalted more than being given eternal life in the kingdom of God? Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. He cares for us. Point number 6, I'll go through these last two even quicker than the last ones. Number 6, pray for God's protection and pray for deliverance from Satan and from this world. Pray for God's protection and pray for deliverance from Satan and this world. Without prayer, you and I are really not that much of a match for Satan. But with prayer, we are. Luke 21, verse 36. says, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Pray for God's protection. Now, Ephesians 6, let's turn there for just a moment. Ephesians 6. Because Ephesians 6, you've heard this probably in many times, it talks about the armor of God. All the things that we put on, the whole armor to fight Satan. The armor of God is called. And in verse 11, look, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So it lists all these parts about the armor of God. And then the very last one, verse 18, notice, praying always with all prayer and all supplication in the Spirit, and be watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Don't stop praying for protection, it's telling us. Our flesh is weak. Humanly speaking, oftentimes we don't want to pray. But it says, don't stop praying. Praying always. Point number 7, final point. I probably should give, probably should give a sermon on this point. Pray for others, especially fellow Christians. It's called intercessory prayer. Pray for others, especially fellow Christians, but pray for others. God wants to hear us not just asking about ourselves, but praying for others. 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7. Verse 2 of 1 Samuel chapter 7. I'm not going to read the whole section, but just a couple of verses out of here. But here's the time setting, verse 2. So the ark of the covenant, remained in Kiriath-Jearim a long time. It was there for 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented before the Lord. So it was a sad time because the ark had been taken. But the ark was coming home. And notice what happens down in verse 12 and 13. Then Samuel, to praise God here, thanking God for all that he did, the deliverance. Then Samuel took a stone, set it between Mizpah and Shin, and he called the name Ebenezer, saying, what does that mean? Thus far the Lord has helped us. So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come any more into the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. God protected them. Samuel prayed for the Israelites. He prayed for protection, and God answered. So God's kingdom is coming. We all want to be there when it arrives. So what's the bottom line of everything I've said this afternoon? If you and I do not pray, if we do not put prayer into action, nothing we talked about today is going to change your or my life. I'll say it again. If we do not put prayer into action, nothing we've talked about today is going to change your or my life. In fact, I'll say this. I wrote this down here. If you or I do not pray, it's because we're too lazy. It's just not important enough to us. Now that should be frightening to me and to you. If we don't pray, it's just not important enough to us. I'm not talking about how many minutes or that's for you to work on. That's for me to work on. But God wants a relationship with you, and he wants a relationship with me. If we do not pray, I don't like the odds we have. Prayer is your chance, prayer is my chance, to talk to the Almighty Ruler of the universe. Prayer is your chance, prayer is my chance, to talk to the Almighty God of the universe. He wants to hear from you and me. Well, it's great to be back, and I'll see you after services.